So we have Stephen with us today. Stephen, come on up. And Stephen, I'm going to let you sit right in the middle. And we are just going to talk to you, and we're going to just receive from God. How many here to receive from God? I believe that God is going to minister to us. So, man, I should do this every week. So, this is Stephen, and just start telling us a little bit about yourself, where you're from. Give me a little bit background on before we get into your testimony, just introduce yourself.
Yeah, my name's Steve, and in a nutshell, I was saved 2.5 years ago out of something called the New Age Movement, which is basically an umbrella term that encompasses things like Buddhism and Hinduism and occultism. And I was really deeply entrenched in it. Actually, I was the lead author for the largest New Age website in the world. And then I had my own
website. The largest New Age website?
Yeah.
In the world?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
And then my own was like, my website was like second or third largest. And so, you know, my site was getting, was really popular. It was getting like 200,000 views a day for the time that I had it running. And in short, my sin caught up to me. I got wrecked. I just destroyed my life. I was living in hell in my head. And I fell at the feet of the Lord, and he showed up.
Yeah.
And he filled me, and then I, you know, quit my job the next day and sold my stupid house, and then, you know, now I'm here representing him somehow.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
So
amen. Amen. So isn't it interesting, Steve, how, you know what, Satan just sets you up. He's, you know what, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But ultimately, his desire is not for you. Ultimately, his will is to destroy you.
That's right.
Yeah.
There's like this, he sets up this false dichotomy, Satan does, where he thinks you have the pleasures of sin or nothing. And when you deny yourself for the Lord, you're not getting nothing. You're getting peace, you're getting blessing, you're getting favor, you're getting anointing,
yeah.
You're getting refreshment. And so, you know, people talk about pleasures of sin for a season. What real pleasure is walking outside each day with a clean conscience, yeah, and a pure heart, right? And you have spiritual life. That's pleasure. So, you know,
yeah,
sin to me is tasteless now because, you know, I carried it as far as I wanted to. I carried it to the absolute extreme. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, and it wasn't pleasurable. It ruined me, and it ruined everyone around me.
Yeah,
walking with the Lord is pleasurable.
We watched a video recently, and it's a clip on evangelizing, and this guy, he's like in a Starbucks, and he's talking to this other person, and he's like, yeah, when I was in the world, I was making all this money, and you know what, and you see all this excitement, and then he goes, but now I came to Christ. And you just see this, you know what I mean, disappointment. I taught a sermon once. Remember what the title was? That was? Anyway, it just had to deal with this deception of the Satan is the taskmaster. He is cruel, and he is wicked, and he's mean, and sometimes we, you know what, John says, that we quote all the time, you know what, that my commandments are not burdensome.
Amen.
You know what, they're freeing. Yeah.
When we were in, when we went to the conference down in Riverside, we met a Hawaiian pastor, and he was talking about we were talking after, he said people in Hawaii, like, because the currents are so unpredictable, people drown there all the time. And he says, I've never seen someone like drown, get saved by a lifeguard, and then be bitter. I've never seen someone get saved from drowning and like then be mad or them be depressed. He's like, when people get saved, they're hugging the lifeguard, they're shaking people's hands, they're just loving on everybody. He's like, why is it different with Christians? When you recognize what you've been saved from, how can you live a bitter life or a defeated life when Christ, you know, it's not just, you know, I don't want pleasures for a season, I want pleasures forevermore. So.
Yeah. Amen, amen, amen. So let's go into your testimony a little bit. Talk to me about how that happened.
Okay. So I was raised in a Christian household, homeschooled under a Christian curriculum, and went to Christian private school. I was rotating between homeschool and Christian private school until grade six, and then went into the public school system, stopped caring about the things of God. I don't know if I was ever saved. I don't know if there was any point in my childhood where if I died, I would have,
yeah,
or my adolescence, you know. When I got into high school, I was surprisingly really into like young earth apologetics in high school. I was big on the work at the time of Kent Hovind. And
tell us what young earth means.
Oh, young earth creationism is the theory of creation that the earth was created in six literal days, 6,000 years ago,
yeah,
or 6,500 years ago, whatever. And contrasting with old earth creationism, which is that God used millions and millions of years either in between the days of creation, because the word in Hebrew can mean a period of time as well as a literal day. And so there's both young earth and old earth creationism. But for me, I was really interested in young earth creationism at the time. And so I was trying to share it with my friends and stuff. And eventually I got a hold of aliens. And I was really intrigued with aliens, abduction stories, UFOs, and...
How old were you at that point?
Like grade 10 or grade 11. I was like really, really into it, and I was like geeking out over it. And there was a program called Ancient Aliens that was on TV. He's got that guy with the crazy hair, whatever. And that to me, okay, so I watched that, and I'm like, okay, on which of the 6 days did God say, let there be aliens, you know? Did Jesus have to go die for the alien sins? Did he have to go to their planet and die to every single planet that has intelligent life with moral agents on it? Was there a canon, a Bible, given to every single... I couldn't reconcile it. So to me, that pulled me out of right, fundamentalism in my belief system, and that's when I started exploring. It's like a package deal. When you start exploring aliens, you're getting, you know, a different type of theology, typically pantheism, which deifies man and locates God as being the substance of creation. So that's the primary New Age theology,
yeah,
is pantheism,
yeah,
which is that God is the substance of the universe and we are made of the substance of God, therefore
pantheism
we're intrinsically divine.
Pantheism meaning what?
Like etymologically speaking?
Yes.
I'm not sure. I don't know what pan means, but theism means, you know, it comes from the Greek word theos, which refers to God. So,
okay. So, let's go back a little bit.
Yeah.
So, the door is opened,
mm-hmm,
through this,
yeah,
the alien.
That's right. Uh-huh.
But once the door is open,
mm-hmm,
then Satan just, I mean, once the door is open, then all kinds of stuff comes in.
That's
is that right?
Right? Yeah, yeah. Like in 1 Timothy 4, it talks about in the final days people will give heed to the teachings of demons. When you get into ufology and just alien research in general, you come across what's called contact material, where these aliens give mankind information. Okay? And so I was reading some of this information that they've given to mankind, and interestingly, they would always go out of their way to try to explain Christ away, to try and account for the flood or for the cross. And that to me was always a red flag. It's like, why aren't they doing this for Buddha or Muhammad? Why aren't they trying to argue that Buddha was a monotheistic Jew, you know? But they're going to try to say Jesus was a mystic or a yogi or something, these aliens, whatever. So,
yeah, right.
Yeah. So,
well, you know, like in the word, it, they're always saying, you know what, don't speak the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's not... You know, they're very specific.
Mm-hmm.
That is the issue.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yeah,
these other... You know, that, Because ultimately, they are demonic.
Yeah.
And then demonic understands who the King of Kings is.
That's right.
And so they're that's why they're addressing.
Yeah, that's the first thing that I realized when I came out of this stuff was how easy it was to see that everything was carefully crafted against the person of Christ. It was all a demonic plan and kingdom set up to lead people astray from, like, biblical Christianity. So for me, research turned into practice, started practicing things like meditation, practicing things like astral projection. Has anybody heard of astral projection? Or like out-of-body experiences? Really intense stuff. I believe that I had two out-of-body experiences where I was, I don't know if I want to call it my spirit man. In the New Age movement, it's called like your etheric body or your astral body disconnects from your physical body. And I was literally outside of my body twice. And I was in my room the first time. I was in my, it's kind of weird, but I was in my room. I woke up. I was researching astral projection a lot. I was like, I want to try this thing. So I woke up one night, and I was, after having this really strange dream where I saw this demon-looking being who, you know, pulled me into his third eye, but that's another story. I woke up hovering... Yeah, pretty gnarly. But so I woke up hovering 4 feet over my bed, and I sat up in the air looking around the room, and my bedroom's lit up by my body, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm having an out-of-body experience, I'm out-of-body. And then I spent the next like 5 minutes fighting to get back into my, and I'm seeing my light leg bounce in and out of my physical leg. So I see my physical leg on the bed, and some phantom-like thing going in and out of my physical leg, and finally I settled back into my flesh. And it felt strange compared to not having a body. It just felt like heavy and weird. And I was in university at the time as a philosophy major. And that day in class, we were talking about the existence of the soul in Greco-Roman philosophy. And they were debating whether or not the soul exists. And I was just like, I was so like pompous just sitting back there. Like, I knew the answer. You know, I'd just been outside my body this morning. Like, what up? You know what I mean? So... So, like, I already knew the answer. So that to me, I thought that was like the universe or God, which is in the New Age movement equivalent to the universe. I thought that was it confirming to me that I was in the truth, that I was on the right path. Like, I was hacking the code on reality. And I thought that was like divine confirmation of my my research and my practice. So that... I mean, I was so heavily entrenched in it that I was like, okay, I gotta centralize this information somewhere, this research. And so I made a Facebook page, and it was called Spirit Science and Metaphysics. And it grew in, you know, less than 2 years to 500,000 likes on Facebook. And it was doing really well. And my friend told me, he reached out to me, he's like, dude, like, you need to make a website. Like, people here are killing it. You're making nothing. Like, make a website and start making money off of advertisements. So he helped me make a website, and then I put it out there, and I had a really large network, a bunch of other Facebook pages that I had access to, just like friends that I had made, and a network that we'd built. And so I launched my website, and for what it's worth, it's part of my testimony, I'm not gonna hide it. You know, my first month was 60 grand in ad revenue, and that was, you know, relatively consistent throughout the whole time I was in the New Age movement. And I thought, so the first time, so I went out and I bought this stupid like sports car, and I was sitting in it, and I remember looking out my window to my father, and I was, this is how depraved I was, okay? So I'm looking at my dad, and I'm like just absolutely like addicted to like everything and just, you know, completely lost. And I'm like smiling, and the verse that's going through my head is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Yes. But I'm thinking that I'm being rewarded for having sought the kingdom of God by teaching the teaching of demons. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. So, yeah. I thought I was in the will of God. I thought I was serving God.
Yeah.
And I was, you know, doing the devil's work the whole time. So that went on for about a year and a half where I had this website. And during this time, I'm living the lifestyle I wanted. I had anything that I wanted. I didn't have a budget. Money was like nothing. So I lived the life. And internally, I was so depraved that I can't share of it all, share all of it on stage. Like, just really, really twisted, really messed up. I was an addict. I was evil. It says in scripture somewhere that, I think it was speaking about the people in the days of Noah, their thoughts were evil continuously. I woke up and I'm like, okay, how can I sin today? You know, right. How can I carry out the work of the devil today? You know, and like destroying myself, destroying people around me.
Right.
And what led to my conversion, essentially. So there's something called near-death experiences, where people believe, at least, that they've had visions of the afterlife.
Yeah.
And when I was researching this stuff, it's interesting that there's a handful of people who claim to have, you know, seen Christ. They claim that they were in heaven or in hell and Christ. And I'm talking about, like, atheist university professors, you know, who have this experience, and then they come back, and then they're sold out for Christ for 30 years, and they go get some, you know, theology degree, and now they're pastors or whatever.
Yeah.
And it's like, how do you explain that? Right. Why? What's this consistent theme that's happening over and over and over again? I couldn't account.
Yeah, why are they all saying the same thing, and none of them read anybody else's books?
That's right, exactly.
Yeah, right.
And why do I always cry after I watch them? Like, why am I apostate, but watching this guy talk about how he was an ex-Satanist, and I'm crying like a baby at the end of his testimony? Like, why is that? And
that's before you were saved, right?
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah, before I was saved. I was actually, after I watched, his name was like, I'm sorry, he was like a Spanish guy, Ramirez, ex-Satanist, into witchcraft, whatever. And I remember after watching his testimony, I thought to myself, like, why don't you just give your heart to the Lord now? Like, you know you're going to do it eventually. But then I had thoughts creep in about, like, no, I aliens, like, I just can't. Like, there's just too much I can't explain. I couldn't fit everything into, I couldn't fit everything into Scripture.
Yeah.
So I just thought Scripture was just one of many pieces of the puzzle. And so,
Yeah, well, I was just going to say, you know what is so obvious to me and so interesting to me, how, just going back again, how the door is cracked. Come on. What's the big deal? You know what? Flying saucers. Mm-hmm. You know what? Martians. It's pretty innocent, right? Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And yet, you know, things that we don't, I'm dating myself, but there was a old song by Keith Green. And he was talking, and he was saying, he was talking like he was a Satan, and he was saying, they don't believe in me anymore. You know what I mean? I've deceived them that I don't exist. I'm not real. And that is the deception. You know, these, Satan was, Satan's real. Right?
I definitely know, yeah. So within the New Age movement, they do have their explanation of demons. They call them negative astral entities, or trickster entities. So they'll say, like, when you astral project and you're outside of your body, like, be careful, because there's these negative astral entities who are going to want to, you know, steal your energy, steal your life force, and all this weird stuff. It's like, no, they're trying to, like, lead you to hell. But,
well, Jesus, they ultimately, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, they will, that's like the suicide epidemic.
Uh-huh.
You know, you get to this place, and at some point in time, the thought comes in to just, you know what, you'd be better to just take your life.
Yeah.
And you don't even recognize, I mean, that's a demonic thought.
That's right. And what was interesting in the New Age movement, like, other people who I was in, you know, friendship with, like, just leaders in the movement, people who I knew, I'm not going to mention names, but, like, people who I knew who were, like, just, they were known within the community for being, like, womanizers and adulterers.
Yeah.
Or they were known for being, like, cocaine addicts. Or they were known for being, bless his heart. He's actually, the guy who was I was author for the largest New Age website.
Yeah.
He is now asking me questions about Jesus all the time. He's Yeah. So he's, like, always on my post now, like, hey, dude, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? But the point is that those within the news treatment who I knew, they were like utterly depraved, like radically depraved.
Right.
And so if they have all this spiritual wisdom and insight and knowledge, and they're, you know, practicing that, how come their life is absolutely fruitless? You know, how come, you know, if I'm some beacon of wisdom, apparently, how come my life is in ruins? How come I feel like trash every day?
Well, you think of the deception, though, because, you know what, we do live in a materialistic world. And so that absence of fruit, to the world doesn't see that absence of fruit. Yeah. You know what I mean?
That's right.
I mean, I bring it up all the time because I these people who are committing suicide, and the world would say, well, they have it all. Mm-hmm. And yet, if they have it all, why are they killing themselves? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because they are hopeless. They're without hope.
That's right.
And that, I mean, you know, waking up every day and recognizing there is no hope. This is just emptiness. This is just, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just, and then that thought comes in, well, you know what? You know where there's a gun. You know
what I mean?
You can end this hopelessness.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I told Shayla a few days ago, actually, that there was a while where I had this weird, it was so demonic. Like, in the New Age movement, you understand, like, having an irresistible, it's going to sound crazy, like an irresistible urge to drive into oncoming traffic. Like demons wanted me dead, you understand?
Right, yeah. And yeah, they're not for you.
No, I know.
They're against
they
you.
They want me dead, and they don't want, you know, any mark, any gift that the Lord has given
That's
me. They
right.
want to snuff it out before he gets a hold of me.
That's right.
And so, you know, I struggled with violent thoughts toward myself and toward others. And so I was in a relationship, and the whole time I'm just being totally deceptive in the relationship, leading a double life. And what led to my breaking point was when... I don't know if the Lord began quickening my conscience or what, but I couldn't keep it in anymore. I had to start confessing things.
Amen.
And she started pulling things out of me, and basically I laid it all out to her that I've been, you know, living a double life. I wasn't like physically cheating on her, but every other kind of cheating, really.
Yeah.
And that destroyed her. So, I mean, I have seared into my mind, just visual images of what the effects of sin look like. Understand?
Yeah.
When people get when you've been sinning against someone, you tell them and you see what that looks like.
Yeah.
You know.
Right.
She was wrecked. I was wrecked. We went home. We drove to my parents' house. She was close to my parents, and she needed to talk to my mom. My mom was like a mother figure to her. And so my mom was like, are you guys ready to, you know, stop playing around and give your heart to the Lord yet? And this whole time she's praying for us, this whole time she's doing like really crazy warfare prayer over us. So I finally said, okay, I'm gonna stop suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. I'm gonna stop burying the intuitions I have about Christ, and I'm just gonna give him, you know, a chance, give him a shot at me. Like, I want who you are for you. I don't want this new age version of you where we take three or four verses about how the kingdom of God is within you, or is it not written that you are God's, and then think that you were trying to tell everyone that they're divine. Like, I want who you I want who you actually are. So I said,
we teach the church, you know, read the verse before and then read the verse after, and then read the chapter before and then read the chapter,
if your
and then read the book before.
Yes. Contradicts every book of the Bible.
Yeah, exactly.
It's probably not true. And you probably shouldn't be trying to teach others either.
Right.
So
right.
So I was open to Christ at least a little bit more. Like I said a prayer of salvation with my mom, and so did my the girl I was with at the time. And we went to a church service that night. It was a Pentecostal, like, revival tent kind of thing. And the Spirit of the Lord there was right up your alley, eh?
Right up my alley.
But the Spirit of the Lord was like so thick there, and so that was when I started, you know, getting convicted a little bit more about stuff that I was involved in. And another 2 weeks went by, and I'm still living in sin. I still have you know, New Age paraphernalia and idols all throughout my house and everything like that. But I never wrote another New Age article from that day forward. I just felt like, okay, I'm in a season where I need to figure out who God is, what the truth is, before I commit to writing articles again. So about 2 weeks went by, and it came to a point where I had to confess a whole nother round of sin. I was like, Lord, this is the worst thing I've ever done. This would get me jail time. If I confess this, I'm just trusting you. Like, if you want me to confess it, I'll confess it. So I talked to the girl I was with, and I was like, hey, I have something else to tell you. And she was like, you know, you've cheated on me physically. I'm like, no, it's worse. It's worse. So I ended up communicating to her, you know, what I was involved with and what was happening. And I'm being vague because it's gnarly and bad. Yeah, like it's very gnarly. It's like extremely evil, radically evil, you know, borderline, just wicked. So I saw the effect that had as well. And I reached a point where, you know, my heart was so hardened. Okay, so she went to bed one night. For some reason, she was just like, wanted to try and forgive me and move on, whatever. And I was like, yeah, like, whatever. And I remember I saw she had like, it was like some woman's product, and it said the word love on it. And I was so hardened, my heart was in so many knots that I saw the word love and I got dizzy. Like, I disassociated. There was so much in my heart that was blocked out from actual love,
yeah,
that I couldn't even see the word without it, yeah, making my head spin.
Yeah.
And that's when I went out onto the back balcony of my house, and that's when I was like, Lord, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And I was on my face before him, and just weeping before him. And he filled the atmosphere.
Yes.
And it was like he was in front of me. And the air was really thick and like really heavy with glory, and I knew it was him, and I knew it was the Jesus of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And what stuck out in my mind was the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. What the Spirit started to fill me, and what I was saying in my head was, it's so simple, why was I making it so complicated? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. How did they miss that? And the Bible says that no one says Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so it took him taking those veils off,
yeah,
for me to really see Christ. And so I was out there for 5 minutes getting destroyed by God. And I couldn't stand. I tried and I couldn't. I was getting crushed. Like, I could sense his what stuck. Okay, so his love was, to me, was an afterthought for some reason in the moment. I felt like what Holy Spirit wanted me to see was his lordship over me, where I stood in relation to God and where God stood in relation to creation.
Amen. Yeah, right.
Yeah, he was over me. And
yeah.
He was king, all right? He's king.
Yeah.
Come on.
And, oh, so what the Spirit showed me, about creation, what it was doing. When the Lord was there, it was worshiping him. It was glorifying him. Creation was glorifying him.
Right.
Everything in nature was pointing back to Christ. And it was like recognizing that he was there somehow. And I picked up on that in the Spirit. Like, the trees knew who he was, in some sense. You understand? Like, they knew their maker when he shows up.
Yeah, they know.
Somehow, creation knew. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, the birds, the crickets, everything is somehow pointing to him or glorifying him or honoring him in the Spirit right now.
Yeah.
Like, creation itself knows who he is. And
yeah, they do.
He showed me that. So that's when I went back inside. And that's when the Holy Spirit started to show me the demonic deception of the New Age movement. I had all these light bulbs going off because I had the Spirit now. And that's when he showed me a lot pretty quick. And then I quit my job, like, that day. And the guy reached out to me who was now asking me questions. And he's like, hey, man, like, it was like a day or two later. And he's like, hey, I heard, or he's like, hey, you're not writing anymore. He's like, why is that? And I was like, I had an experience with Jesus. And he's like, oh, yeah, I know Jesus too, man. He's awesome. And I'm like, no, I'm like, brother, I told him, I'm like, no, you don't know Jesus. Like, you don't know Jesus. Right. And he's like, yeah, I do. Christ consciousness, you know, it's the state of enlightenment that you achieve through meditation. Christ is like some kind of internal state that you, when you self-realize that you're actually God, you reach Christ consciousness. And he's like, I know. And I'm like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm like, I'm talking about the Jesus of the New Testament. Like, he died for our sins. Right. He's the Son of God. And he was really trying to pry me out of that and be manipulative. And he's
oh, for sure.
Yeah, but I told him I was kind of strong because I was like just a novice and whatever. But I told him like, you're under a strong delusion from the occult. And you can't see this. And we broke communication for a while, but then I gave this big long spiel, like a status on my author page, and just repenting, saying, you know, I'm sorry for teaching you guys this. This is all demonic. It's all set up to keep us away from Christ. And salvation's in Him and Him alone. And I just went for it in that status, and people like went nuts. People lost it, man. Like. Tell me to kill
they weren't nice?
No, people telling me to kill myself. Oh, you know, rid yourself off the face of the earth, you know. But, you know, I had God, so I didn't really care.
So, do you think, like, there's areas where there's more predominance of deception? For instance, you mentioned you were a philosophy major.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And I just think there's, I mean, ultimately, Satan wants to suck us in any avenue that he can.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm very conscious of talking to parents.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, the universities.
Mm-hmm.
I'm... You know what? I'm so tired of Christian parents pushing their kids to these universities where it's just so filled with demonic forces and professors who not only not profess that Christ is Lord, mm-hmm. but it's like, they hate God. They're you know, so do you see that in the philosophy, the universities, that kind of stuff?
Yeah, I did see that. Yeah. Yeah, there was a handful of times where, like, jabs were specifically taken at Christianity when I was in university, and at God in general, too. But the most dangerous, I mean, like, a far bigger problem, I think, than university is this growing problem of what, you know, people would call spirituality without religion, like whatever the heck that means. Like, so for example, 24% of Americans believe in reincarnation, surprisingly. 25% believe in astrology. 27% believe that there's some kind of metaphysical spiritual force within crystals and trees and everything like this. 31 million Americans currently practice yoga. 40% of Americans say that they meditate at least once a week. So this is, it's like, it's really becoming an issue.
Can we, I'm just asking, can we use that spirituality to filter them into?
As long as you got
Jesus
the Holy Spirit
Christ.
In your church, then yeah.
Ooh,
yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, the Lord, he led me real quick to a Pentecostal church. And the thing is, so, you know, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God's put eternity into the heart of man. We have this thirst for the supernatural. And if we're not getting filled up by God, we're going to look somewhere else. We're going to look for spiritual nourishment, and hence yoga being a $10 billion industry. Hence, some of the best selling books of all time. We're talking like, you know, 20, 30 million copies. They're just the Celestine Prophecy, like a piece of channeled material, like stuff that's just explicitly new age and demonic in all senses of the term. So if people aren't, if they don't know the experiential side of God and of Christianity, and they think religion is avoiding the things you like and doing the things you don't want so you can go to heaven, if they think that's what Christianity is, then they're not going to want it, you know? So, like, I don't want to put other denominations down, but let me just say I'm thankful I wasn't led to, like, an Episcopal church or something, you know?
Right.
I wanted something a little bit more saturated.
My wife is so, protective in that we're not looking to pull people from. We don't want church growth from other people that are awesome churches, and she's so protective in that. And I admonish her for that. I mean, that's wonderful. But we'll talk, and I'll say, but Tamara, there are people in churches that are just
thirsty, not getting fed.
They're not getting fed. You know what? There's just all kinds of churches, as you describe, that all they are places for people to get religious, which is not a good thing. Or they'll go in and not sense Christ. And they'll leave, and they'll say, well, I tried. No. We need to filter people in awesome churches that are preaching Jesus Christ, the power of his Holy Spirit,
that's right.
the gifts have not passed away, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's just critical.
That's right.
Because they need life.
Yeah.
Christ is life.
That's right.
You know, so, yeah.
So, for example, a few days after I got saved, I was laying in bed, and I felt something inside of me. I later found out it's called the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and it was like a personal spirit in me that wasn't there before.
Right.
And now he's like pushing me into the Word, and he's like convicting me of sin. And I didn't know the Bible was the Word of God until like maybe like three
no, Jesus
or four days
doesn't.
After.
Jesus doesn't really speak to people anymore, does he?
Come on,
preach it. Okay. Yes. But you know what? That's what they think. They think this is mental illness.
Sure.
If you say Jesus talks to me.
Yeah. No.
If you say the tree spoke to me.
Yeah.
That would be like cool.
Yeah.
Or you'd like, be like skinny jeans, cool.
Or
right?
Like no, seriously. Like if you say Jesus speaks to me in the New Age movement, they will shun you.
Right. Oh.
You know, just you got some kind of mental illness, buddy. But if you say, like, I talked to an Egyptian god with a bird head.
Oh, come on.
Seriously.
You did?
No, but other people.
No, I'm saying that's so cool, right? That's what they'll say, right?
Well, yeah, they'll think you're like some, you know, bringer. They'll sit at your feet. They'll pay you, you know, thousands of dollars to hear your garbage. So,
yeah.
But basically, what was essential to me, it's not about, like, I don't want to take, you know, jabs at other denominations. It's not what it's about. It's just emphasizing the person of the Holy Spirit and his function in the in the believer's life and in the church.
Yeah.
And I feel like where that's underemphasized, the power of God, the presence of God, it can get truncated. It can get cut off.
It's that, well, even, and Joel, I know you have something, just give me a second. You know what? And I went to a Foursquare denomination. I went to the Foursquare Bible School, and the Foursquare president right now, I'm reading some of his stuff, and even he's saying, man, we got to get back to the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? And because even in our Foursquare churches, we have just became, you know, it's so easy just to get kind of mainline, you know what I mean? Last week, Isaac's dad had a prophecy, and then somebody interpreted it, and then it's like, you know what? Well, what, you know, what is this crazy? No, no, no. This isn't crazy. This is how they experience church in the Bible. You know what I mean? And let everything be done in decency and order. You know, notice last week there was nobody, you know what? Well, we don't really have chandeliers over here, but, you know, nobody's barking like a dog. Nobody's swinging it. But, see, let me just say this. The supernatural is foreign. And if our churches need to become, you know, if our churches tell the Holy Spirit, you're not on the schedule. Joel, you had some.
Yeah, so earlier you mentioned like astrology and yoga. So one thing is just because I've heard people say, Christian people talk about how like they'll do yoga, but they don't do the spiritual side of it. And so just talk about some, I guess, some ideas or some theologies that are deceptively creeping into the church, if you know any, or even just speak to us the astrology, and because I know people will do it and they think it's harmless or they think it's just for fun.
Yeah, my best friend of 12 years was a yoga instructor when I got saved, and he was trying to get me to do yoga. After I was saved, I felt really convicted about it. I didn't do it. I didn't know why. The word yoga actually means union, and what that's a reference to is the union between the Atman, which is the self, and Brahman, which is like the universal spirit in creation. So Brahman is this impersonal force that's in the universe. And they want to say the practice of yoga is designed to bring you into relationship with the self with a capital S, the self as Brahman.
Yeah.
To recognize you as being an expression, an emanation of this impersonal force in the universe, right? And so that's what the word means, yoga, union. Okay, so the entire agenda of yoga is, it's not stretching, like it's not stretching, it has nothing to do with, it's psycho-spiritual development to reach this place of, it's called moksha, the realization of yourself as being God. That's the entire pursuit of it. And a lot of these postures and poses that people are doing in yoga, they don't know that this is meant to like honor the sun, worship the sun. They don't know that this is actually named after a Hindu god.
It's idolatry.
Yeah, meant to invoke the qualities of these gods or the power of these gods in your life by holding these positions.
Yeah.
And some people are like, okay, so if I go on a mountain somewhere and go like this, am I going to get demon possessed? No, but if you're doing it in a yoga class where you got incense, you got idols, you got some demonized yoga instructor leading you, you're closing your eyes, you're meditating, you're altering your brainwave state, you're letting your defense systems down, you're yielding unto demons.
So good.
Like the Bible talks about, I mean, so here's what we have to learn before I continue on about yoga, because there's more that I want to say about that. we have to understand that in scripture it talks about how pagan idols, they have no life in and of themselves. Like they're nothing. Like they can't speak, they can't do anything.
Right.
But the Bible's explicit that behind the idol, right, there's a spiritual power behind the idol.
Yeah.
All right, so when it talks about idolatry in the Old and New Testament, you know, you'll hear all the time God telling, you know, people through the mouths of the prophets that their idol, he'll mock the idols sometimes, right? He'll mock the false gods. But he'll also say, like when Israel was going apostate in Leviticus 17, verse 7, he says that they were offering, making offerings unto goat demons. Yeah. In Deuteronomy 32, In Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17, it says again that they were offering, making offers unto demons. And this is reiterated in Psalm 136. It says in 1 Corinthians 20, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, Paul's talking about, he says, I implied that what pagans offer unto idols, they're offering unto demons. And he says, you can't sit at the table of demons and the table of the Lord. He's like, you can't drink of the cup of demons and of the cup of the Lord. So he's saying that pagan idols, they have no reality, but what they're doing as unto demons, you understand?
Yeah.
So touching yoga, people are doing these poses not realizing that they're mimicking, they're named after Hindu gods, right?
Right.
And obviously you're getting into dangerous territory if you're doing that. You're in an altered state of consciousness, meditative state of consciousness, and you're giving your body up as an offering unto these foreign gods.
Well, and think about it. Satan, in his craftiness, mm-hmm. he comes as an angel of light. Mm-hmm. He comes as, you know, Stretching's good for you. Mm-hmm. Right? This is healthy. This, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But he's not, he doesn't expose himself mm-hmm. in who he really is. Mm-hmm. And so he's subtle. And so he'll come in this, you know, obviously, if he can get you to go just this one step,
yep.
then he can get you to go to another step. He's very subtle, and he'll just take a little bit, you know what, at a time. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you just are step back just a quarter of a step at a time, eventually the ledge could be, you know what, 100 feet away. Mm-hmm. But eventually you're going to fall off that ledge. Mm-hmm. And I would say that's what's happening.
Right, here's proof that it's happening. Well, for one, before I say that, another goal, so remember, so the first goal of yoga is moksha. That's the first goal. That's that state of consciousness, the union between your personal consciousness and the universal consciousness. Mm-hmm. The second goal of yoga is something called samsara, where you leave the cycle of death and rebirth, the reincarnation cycle. Mm-hmm. You reach a state of self-realization such that you no longer have a need to reincarnate. So that's the entire purpose of yoga. Any dictionary definition of yoga, it's a theological Hindu practice. You just cannot separate yoga from its theological underpinnings. You just can't. And so people are like, okay, you know, I want to stretch, though. It's healthy for me. Okay, studies have shown that regular stretching is just as effective for health as yoga. So just, you don't need to do yoga. Proof that you're getting...
Touch your toes.
Yeah, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, really.
And there's a phenomenon called the Kundalini effect in yoga, and this is important. So they believe that there's, in Hinduism, that there's seven major energy systems of the body, okay? And there's this serpent of energy that sits at the base of your spine. And when you, what people try and do, it's called Kundalini activation or Kundalini awakening, where they're trying to trigger something where this serpentine energy in the lower base of your spine trickles up through these chakras, the energy systems of your body, and up into your third eye chakra, and then it opens up your third eye. Okay, this is called Kundalini awakening. And in yoga...
Did you say serpent?
I said serpentine, because they will call it a serpent of energy. But here's the important part. There's something called the Kundalini effect, where... so people want to say, you know, yoga's not demonic. Okay, then how come there's people suffering? It's a phenomenon called the Kundalini effect, where after doing yoga, after doing meditation and experiencing this Kundalini thing, they have things like migraine headaches all of a sudden, or depression, or suicidal thoughts, or they feel like they're not alone in their own body anymore. They feel like something has entered into their body and they're trying to get deliverance. And there's all these blogs, you know, oh, here's what to do if you have the Kundalini effect. You need to go to your priest, you know, your priest at your local, you know, jungle, and tell him to, you know, blow some tobacco on you and sage or something. It's just crazy. So there's another thing, that's a side effect of yoga, okay? The Kundalini effect. Another side effect of yoga is something called, some kind of ranting. There's called primary and secondary siddhis, which are really things that you achieve as you develop in your yogic practice. So, for example, a secondary siddhi of yoga, a secondary byproduct of this yogic development is, I mean, the ability to see the past lives of other gods, okay? The ability to leave your body and go into the body of another person, the ability to read minds, all of these things that scripture tells us are byproducts of demonic power. Yep. In the individual, right? So Acts 16:16, the woman's like kind of taunting the apostles, saying, you know, they're from God. And then it says that he cast out a spirit of Python out of her, a spirit of divination, who was making this person who she was working for a lot of money. So divination, so the Bible, so here's what the Bible, from my study, it generally says that, you know, pagans have no power in and of themselves, but there's a spiritual reality behind the pagan idols, and it's demonic in nature, right? There's two kingdoms, you're either with Christ or you're against Christ. And so for yoga, I mean, there's, you know, the siddhis, the Kundalini effect. The whole purpose of it is theological and psycho-spiritual. You can't separate the two. So, you know, apparently there's like yoga being practiced in churches and stuff, and that's sad, and that would, you mean, no.
Not in this church.
No.
What about the whole like astrology thing? Because like I've heard people, like, even Christians, be like, "Hey, like I'm an Aries. Like, what are you?" and stuff like that.
Yeah,
I was at a business the other day, and I had to give him my driver's license, mm-hmm. and he saw it. He said, "Oh, you're a Leo." Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, oh brother.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Really?
Yeah.
But it's so, you know what, it's so
ingrained.
It's so, yeah. And here I think, and I really appreciate all that about yoga because people, you know, it comes into the church and Satan is trying to, listen, your giftings, your positioning, your place in Christ is so valuable to the kingdom of God. And so he wants to take you out. And it, you know what, yoga astrology, you know what, I mean, again, what's wrong with, you know, believing in Martians? What's the big deal? And that comes into the church is like, hey, pastor, let's not get crazy about this. And yet, that door is opened, and the next thing you know, it's just little bit at a time. And the thing is as these people are being deceived, you know what, the problem with self-deception is you don't know it. You're not even aware of what's going on. You know what I mean? So talk to us about astrology and about that stuff.
Yeah, I haven't put as much research into astrology just because, well, from being in the New Age movement and from having really tried to research it and find good evidence for it, there's just not good evidence that star systems are correlated to personality traits. There's just not. So for me, it's like, hey, show me the evidence and then we can talk. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, the interns watched this. It was so, matter of fact, I got to show it to you. It was so awesome. But it's at the University of Arizona, and it's Dawkins and all these guys are up there, and they're just talking about, you know what, how, you know, who's got the skinniest genes and how smart they are, and you know what I mean, because they're so much pride. It's just, and the, you know what the whole issue is, The main thing these scientists just grapple with is, and they all believe in Darwinism, they all believe in the Big Bang, they all believe, but what is it that caused that thing to go boom? Yeah. That is the thing that they go for. And so they're so full of pride, and they're all talking about, you know what, with all the discoveries in the next 10 to 20 years, and all the discoverers in the next 10 or 20 years. And I watched this with the interns, and I told them, hey, there's the point. The point that I'm having you watch this is, notice how they're not going to tell you about any of the discoveries. And they're going to notice how much they don't know. Because that is just striking. So I appreciate the honesty. And finally, the one guy asked, the one narrator says, well, how soon, when do you think we'll understand the origin of life? Uh-huh. And I appreciated this one guy. And because he was just so honest, brutally honest, he said, I don't ever think we're going to know. I was like, that is... See, how can you find the truth when you're not looking in the right place?
Yeah.
Jesus is the truth.
Yeah.
And so when you find him, all this other stuff, how in the world could have you blogged away $60,000 a month? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well,
it says in Acts 3:15 that Jesus is the author of life. Yeah. So they're not going to find the origin of life unless they look to Christ.
Yeah.
Right. Where is prosperity? The biblical understanding of prosperity. It's not what the world says prosperity is.
Yeah. Yeah. It's spiritual life.
That's right.
Yeah.
Wholeness.
Generation. Yeah. Absolutely. But actually. So what people like Dawkins and stuff like to do. They like to say, well, you want to say, you know, God did it, when you don't really know. You're just going to, you know, have faith in God that he did this. He created life. He created the universe or whatever. And so you're committing the God of the gaps fallacy, because you're just plugging in God as a sort of way to fill in the gaps of your scientific ignorance. But what they're actually doing is they're committing, they're, first of all, they're being hypocrites. Second of all, they're committing the exact same problem they're accusing Christians of. They're committing, you know, because they're saying, you know, science has figured out, you know, how the stars rotate. They figured out how, like, the tides come in and out. And so just like it figured out those things, it's going to figure out the origin of life one day. You know, we have faith that science is going to, there's going to be a natural explanation for the origin of life and for consciousness. Yeah. They're committing a fallacy called naturalism of the gaps.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
So yeah, well, all of the stuff that they that is unscientific, mm-hmm. they won't deal with any of that. Mm-hmm. They'll just go, well, we don't know.
Yeah.
Well, duh, I know you don't know.
Yeah.
You know,
so in the New Age movement, like astrology, that was one thing where I was just like, okay, well, there's no evidence here. So I never wrote an article. I don't think I ever wrote a single one advocating it, because it didn't. It's like, okay, it's not there. But biblically, obviously, it's divination and idolatry. Like, if you're appealing to something outside of the Lord for spiritual wisdom, like his creation rather than the creator, like, that's just straight out Romans 1, right? That's just a textbook definition of idolatry. And obviously, idolaters, I mean, it's a sin worthy of hell. So,
yeah.
I don't, you know, checking your astrology charts or whatever, that's, you know, for a lot of people, that's like small business. But biblically, you know, yes. The least of the commandments need to be honored.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. That's right. Hey, we are out of time. How many enjoyed this?
Hey, you all should stay for second service. We'll probably talk about some different things.
We're going to talk Calvinism second service.
Hey.
We just read, when did we read our Bible?
Every day.
And here's the big test. What book are we in?
Romans.
Oh, notice it was a little softer then. Okay, if you haven't, if you don't know where we're at, we're in Romans. And I think we're, tell me what chapter we're in.
11.
Oh, see, it got softer then. We're in chapter 11, so we just got done reading chapter 9. But we empowered the people with good information so they can understand it. But let's close in prayer. And now I just want to say this. We have to be aware of what's going on. And we have to be aware for ourselves. And we have to be, we are our brother's keeper. You know what I mean? And you know what? So when people around you start talking this way, you know what? Oh, I started this yoga class. It's great. I love it. You know what? You don't freak out on them. You know, don't start, you know, casting a demon out of them or something. You know what I mean? But because you can freak them out. But you do need to be honest. Because we are our brother's keeper, and these issues are issues, and we think it's no big deal, but these are big deals.
Yeah.
You know what? And I could almost guarantee you, there's somebody that you know that used to serve God. I guarantee you this: there's somebody that you know that used to serve God. It's not serving God anymore. And many times, if you look and see what happened, they just got gradually siphoned out, and it doesn't need to be. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what we're learning. Father, we thank you that you are a God and your Holy Spirit leads us to the truth. I thank you for Steve and his, I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleansed him from all righteousness. I thank you for I thank you for his mom who is praying for him. I thank you for the church that he goes to now. Father, I thank you for the clarity. And Father, I thank you for what you're going to do in his life. I thank you for his helping us today see some things with greater clarity. And I thank you that that will continue. And we give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.